We are halfway, actually over halfway, well, chapter-wise, halfway through our series in the book of Ephesians, or the letter of Ephesians, called Brought to Life and Brought Together, based upon the New Testament letter Paul wrote to the churches around Ephesus. I think both, at least Matt, just made the help with the show the distinction between the first three chapters, the second three chapters. The first three chapters basically describe what God has done for us in Christ. And the last three chapters, or chapters 4 through 6, describe or tell us how to respond to what He has done in us. And the 4 through 6 can be summarized with the phrase that Paul begins chapter 4 with, is walking worthy of the calling to which He has called us. Or as I've called the rest of the, actually the subtitle of the series is walking worthy, going through the rest of the book, describes in a number of different ways how we are to walk worthy. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Those of you know that we're looking for an associate pastor, and we have a search coach that has been up here this weekend, actually, and has been very helpful and spent time talking to me on Friday and then talking to our other people that aren't staff and leaders and ministry leaders, and then yesterday in the worship team, in the media team yesterday, and then we sat down and he sat down and talked to the elders and wise yesterday to kind of figure out what we're looking for. And one of the things that, as I talked to him along the way, one of the things that I noticed is that talking to the different individuals in our body, he got a wide variety of what people are looking for in an associate pastor. Based upon who people are, their experiences, their background, whether they're a musician or they're not a musician, whether they're very organized as a person or they're not organized. And even as we got together with the elders, I was just reminded of the diversity amongst even our elders and the elders' spouses on what we're looking for and what we believe God is calling an associate pastor to look like. And I was reminded of that diversity, but it's that diversity that helps us to see the big picture of what God wants to really unite us as a body and bring together and accomplish His purposes. And that's what Paul is talking about today as we look at chapter 4 of Ephesians. And if you remember last week, Matt's main point is that God has united us together as a people, that He has reconciled people to Himself, and He's reconciled enemies and made enemies friends and family because of what Christ has done for us. And so today I want to look at, I'm sorry, and then he begins now looking at the diversity, that even though that He has made us one, He has given diverse gifts to the body to, what we'll see is to bring more unity and to bring maturity to the church, and particularly relating to us as the local church. And so today I want to continue to look at what it means to walk worthy. And my title of my message is that gifts that build His church. Diverse gifts to build His church. So what I want to do today is to give an overview of verses 7 through 16. Because as I was working on them, studying them, I realized there's no way I can get through all the material that I want to get through. And I would believe that God has for us from this text, how He wants to speak to us from that text, and do justice to it. And so what I want to do is to explain the flow of thought of verses 7 through 16, and then I want to go back and focus on verses 7 through 10 and show you how it fits into the larger context of 7 through 16. So I said earlier, we saw last week that God has united together, us together as one in Christ by his Spirit, and that we are called to maintain that unity. But the unity does not mean uniformity. That God has, or Christ has given church, diverse gifts to the church to build up the church. That's what we see in verses 7 through 16. And Paul finds support for Christ giving gifts to the church from the Old Testament, from the Psalms, in God's greater victory that is found in Christ when he's defeated his enemies and given gifts to his church. And then he describes five different types of gifted people that he has given to the church to equip the individual members to serve the church with two goals in mind. And he gives those goals in verses 13 and then 14 through 16. The first goal is that as we use our gifts to build up the church, we become more unified and mature. See that in verse 13. And then the second goal is really kind of an embellishment or a further explanation of that first purpose, is that as we use our gifts, we no longer are childish, but we could become mature. That is, we could become he describes it as a healthy body, that we grow up into every way, into every aspect of Christ. That is, we become like Christ. And so I want to look now at verses 7 through 10. And here's my main point from verses 7 through 10, is that Christ has secured gifts for us and given them to us because he has triumphed over all his enemies and our enemies. His death and resurrection defeated his enemies and our enemies. And in that defeat, he secured the gifts that he gives to us because of what he's done. So let's read Ephesians chapter 4, verses 7 through 16.
Ephesians 4, verses 7 to 16. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love.
So let's pray that God would work in and through the gift of teaching and preaching, not just through me, but that His Spirit would work in each one of us so that we would hear what God has for us and seek to obey it in our lives. Father, I just thank You for Your word. Lord, I thank You that the church is Your idea. It's been part of Your plan in eternity to save a people for Yourself, to create the church and to make the church central to Your purposes and Your plans. And so, Lord, I ask just that You would come by Your Spirit in this way, that You would give clarity to my thoughts, that You would empower my words through the gift of teaching and preaching by Your Spirit. But, Lord, I also pray that You would come through our hearing so that we would hear clearly, that we would take to heart what You have to say, that we would see how big and great and glorious You are. And in response to our love for You, we would love the church and we would desire the best for Your church. In Jesus' name, amen. So the first truth that we see in verse 7 is that Christ gives gifts to every Christian. Christ gives gifts to every Christian. Look at verse 7. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. But tells us that Paul is transitioning from unity that God has created by reconciling enemies to Himself and enemies to each other, Jews and Gentiles, and He's created one new humanity, as we've seen, which He calls the church, making those who were enemies friends and family. So what binds us together is not our diversity, but what the common bond or the common unity that we have in Christ, which is contrary to what our culture celebrates, right? See, our culture doesn't celebrate what we have in common as much as it wants to celebrate our diversity. And the challenge with that is that we want our own diversity to be highlighted at the expense of other diversities. And when we highlight and celebrate and push our diversity, it separates us. And that's what we see in our culture today. Rather than focusing on what we have in common as a nation or even as a church, and the problem is that the diversity without the unity, the common bond, and focusing on that common bond, we have conflict and we have separation. It's one of the reasons Paul prayed twice so far for the church to know God's power, because the church needs God's power to maintain the unity that the Spirit has given us. Having God's power is to help us work through the inevitable relational difficulties that we have. Every relationship has inevitably has relational difficulties. Have you ever had a relationship that you didn't have relational difficulties with? Think of the relational difficulties that the New Testament church experienced. You read it in Acts and Paul's letters. Think about it. You have Jews and Gentiles put together, not in the same room, but in the same organic oneness that Christ has brought about. Enemies that have an animosity that has been there for centuries. They warred against each other. They killed family and friends in those wars. But now God has made them not just friends, but family. And so Paul prays twice so far in Ephesians that the church would experience God's power in part because we need God's power to maintain the unity that the Spirit has brought. Then Paul begins now saying that unity does not mean uniformity. That God has not created us like identical, standardized products that come out of a factory. It's not like God has this cookie cutter in the factory and he's stamping out Christians so that we all look alike like the Stepford wives. I have been looking for a new reel for a fly rod. I am working on diversifying my fly fishing, and I'm taking up spey fishing, which is different. I never did it before when the kids were at home and younger because it can be expensive and I didn't have the money. Now that the kids are gone, I have extra money. So there's this one reel that's not even made anymore. It's called the Old Florida Reel. They were made for the saltwater, and they were made by a guy named Paul Conover. The company was in existence for a number of years. They were built like tanks. They're a little bit heavy, but they're built like tanks, and they will last you forever. And they were well-engineered and well-designed. The drag was sealed, so you didn't ever have to worry about salt water getting in there and ruining them. The company was eventually bought out by another larger company called the Nautilus Reel Company, and so Florida reels are no longer made, but there's a market for them because they were good and people liked them. They were all made according to high standards and specifications. They're incredible reels. I bought one. I mean, they're incredible reels. I just got it yesterday. But after Paul Conover sold the Old Florida Reel Company, which now is Nautilus Reels, which are minimum $400 or $500 up to $800 or $900 for a reel, he now makes custom reels. So his new company is called the Legendary Fly Reels by Paul Conover. Each one is unique and individually made. No two are alike. He makes them by hand on a lathe and he machines them. Now, I saw his Facebook page. I have no idea what they cost, but I know that they cost probably a lot of money, more than I will ever spend. Unless you would like to buy me one as a gift, I would be happy to take it. That would, you know, Scripture does say that it's more blessed to give than it is to receive, and I'd be happy to be on the receiving end of that. My point is that he now makes reels that are unique and individual and diverse. No two are alike. And in the same way, even though God has united us together as a church, has united his church together, he has given a diversity of gifts to make that church and make his church function, or to build up his church so that the church is matured. That's what this whole passage is about. So God has created his church out of a broken people with diverse backgrounds, diverse personalities, diverse ethnicities. And he's brought them to life and brought them together in Christ, and that is the basis of our unity. So gifts are given to each of us. And these gifts that are given to each of us are described as grace. The grace has been given to us. So he's saying that these gifts are grace that has been given to us. It's not the grace that saves us. Paul talks about grace that saves us. Paul talks also about grace that saves us. That sanctifies us. So he's not talking about the grace that saves us or the grace that sanctifies us. But he's talking about grace that is given to us as a gift that we are to use to serve the body of Christ, to build up the body of Christ. It is not just one person or a leadership's responsibility to build up the body of Christ, but it is the church's responsibility to use our gifts to build up the body of Christ. Where Paul said this himself in chapter 3. Actually says it three places. But if you have your Bibles, just turn to chapter 3, verse 2. And this is Paul talking about his own gift that he has received, which is grace. He says, assuming that you heard of the stewardship of God's grace, same word, that was given to me for you. So Paul is saying, even my apostleship, it's God's grace that was given to me for the benefit of the building up of the church. And Paul here gives an emphasis on each one of us has been given. He says, grace has been given to each one individually. Because he's making a contrast to the oneness that he described in verses 1 through 6. And now he says that even though we're united and we're one, we're made a unity, he's given each one that is part of this oneness, each one of us, gift or gifts to serve the body and build up his church. And so the truth so far is that each one of us are to know our gifts and each one of us are to use our gifts. That is, we know your gifts and use your gifts. So every Christian or follower of Christ has been given gifts, given a gift or given gifts. So Christ has given gifts to every Christian. That's our first point. Our second point is that Christ gives gifts as he determines. And we see this again, verse 7. But grace has been given to each one of us individually according to the measure of Christ's gift. What he's saying is that Christ has given out the gifts individually in a certain measure or in a certain proportion as a gift, as he determined. That he has sovereignly given them. He has sovereignly determined who he gives what gifts to. And how much of that gift he gives. So Christ has given different people different gifts, and he has given different measures or different proportions to different people. In wisdom, he has chosen to do it that way because that's the best way he sees fit to do it. So we should never compare ourselves to other people. Because God has given gifts to us that he hasn't given to somebody else for whatever reason that he sees fit in his wise plan and purposes. And when we look at somebody else's gifts and we want those gifts, first of all, it doesn't do us any good because it just discourages us, right? Because we usually look at somebody whose gifts is better or it's more prominent or there's something that we value about it. And it's usually not very good reasons, not all the time, but often. But what we're doing is denying and rejecting God's wisdom in what gift he has given us and why he has given that gift to us. We should celebrate the fact that God has given different people different gifts. If I had 5 arms, I would be a freak. I mean, they used to call it, you know, if you look up in the, you know, the Guinness Book of Records and you see other places, you see these freak shows that they used to do, right? They used to parade these people around. Why? Because it was abnormal. Why? Because it was not good. Because it wasn't normal. It was a defect. And God has so ordained that different people have different gifts for the benefit of the body because of his wise choice to do so. And so he has given each one of us gifts according to the proportion he has determined so that we know and use our gifts to serve the church. And so we have people in our church family that are in all different process or all different stages of their journey in Christ. And so I want to actually just give us 3 or 4 general comments about spiritual gifts that I think would be helpful. I'm not going to talk about everything or all the spiritual gifts, but I just want to make some comments about gifts in general. First of all, Christ is committed to his church. Christ loves his church. Christ died for the church. And now Christ lives to serve the church. The church is at the center of his purposes. And so Christ wants us to love and serve his church in the same way. If we love Christ, we will love his church. If we serve Christ, we will serve his church. Because serving the church is out of the overflow of what God has poured in us. And out of gratitude and appreciation, out of the transformation that we've experienced. And so we want to participate and help build up the church that Christ died for and the church that he serves and that he lives for now. Because what we value what Christ values has become what we value. I mean, that's why I'm a pastor today. It's because God so radically changed and transformed my life that I looked at my gifts and I looked at my abilities and people encouraged me to pursue pastoral ministry and said they thought that it would be the best use of my gifts and abilities. And so I left the business world and pursued ministry. Because I thought, if I want to invest my life, I want to invest it in something that will outlast me. That doesn't mean everybody has to go into pastoral ministry or everybody has to pursue vocational ministry. That's what God was calling me to do. But even if you are not called to vocational ministry, you are called to partner with Christ in building up his church by knowing your gifts and using your gifts. And the main point today is that Christ secured them. Christ secured your salvation and your gifts and gave your gifts because he would triumph over your enemies and his enemies. So the first thing is that Christ is committed to his church. He loves the church. He died for church and he lives to serve his church and he wants us to do the same. Second of all is that gifts the gifts that he's given us are to be used faithfully and to be developed. Third is that gifts, biblically, if you look at the Bible, is that gifts were identified in the context of community. That is, as people served and did stuff in the context of the local church, in a community of people that knew them, people identified their gifts, and they affirmed them, and they confirmed them, and then hands were laid on them, and they were sent out, or they were released to do their ministry. Now, saying that, spiritual gifts tests can be helpful, but not necessarily determinative. So for instance, you know, a few years ago, we had somebody that was up here sharing that had been, during their baptism, they were sharing about what Christ has done. They're sharing their testimony in their baptism. And I didn't say it out loud, but I just said it in my mind, that person has the gift of teaching. Because of the way they were communicating, how they were communicating, and what they were communicating, it depends on where you stand, my gut told me that they had the gift of the teaching, or the Spirit told me they have the gift of the teaching. Or it's just one of the same. And so then they came to me, and they were asking me and talking to me, and I said, well, here, why don't you take a spiritual gifts test? And lo and behold, in the spiritual gifts test, it came out that they have the gift of teaching. And they've been using their gifts and the gift of teaching in different avenues. And then the last thing I want to say is that gifts do not necessarily mean, gifts given do not necessarily mean that you are spiritually mature. You can be very gifted as a person and very immature. And the problem is that when very gifted people are given places of prominence and their gifts are being used because they are so gifted, yet we do not consider their spiritual immaturity, and as a result, people get hurt. And there are train wrecks. The greatest example of that in the Bible is the church at Corinth. It was a hugely gifted church, very gifted church, and it was very immature. And because it was very immature, there was all kinds of problems and all kinds of sin and all kinds of hurt. That's what Paul says to be slow on the laying on of hands. That is releasing people or identifying people and releasing them into ministry. So far we've seen that first is that Christ gives gifts to every Christian. Second of all, Christ gives gifts according to his determination. And then third, the gifts have been secured by Christ. And we see this in verses 8 and 10. So if you have your Bibles, let's just read those verses again. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is the one who ascended far above all heavens that he might fill all things. Christ has secured our gifts by his triumphant victory that he secured in his death and resurrection. Christ is the ultimate superhero. Not Superman, not Spider-Man, not any of those Marvel superheroes, not your spouse, not your coach, not some teacher you look at, but Jesus Christ. I think one of the reasons why superhero movies, and I've said this before, are so popular is because we are wired to want to look for and to find a hero. It is wired into our DNA. Paul sees Psalm 68:18 as the basis for Christ giving gifts to his people or to his church. In Psalm 68, it describes God triumphant, ascending to Mount Zion because he has defeated his enemies. And he has given gifts to his people. Because he has delivered them and he gives them gifts. And Paul sees this as a greater fulfillment that God has accomplished in Christ through his triumph by his death and his resurrection. Do you remember chapter 1, verses 20 through 23? We don't have time to go there, but Paul talks about that Christ has been risen and he's been exalted far above all heavens, above all powers and all principalities, so that he would unite all things to himself. And in that, Paul sees from Psalm 68 that act. He sees in Christ a greater fulfillment in that Christ, God has accomplished a greater triumph in Christ in giving gifts to his people. And so Christ's ascension implies that Christ descended to the earth. Now, there's lots of ways that that has been understood and even been translated, but I think the best way and the most biblical way is that the lower parts describe the earth. So that's why the ESV says, to the lower parts, comma, the earth. It's not talking about his descent into Hades. It's really not orthodox, but that has been understood throughout history as one of the ways to understand that, but that's the best way to understand it is that Christ came down in his incarnation to the earth. And in his ascension, he was exalted to the right hand of the Father. And so when Paul says his ascent means that he descended first, that is, he was incarnated, and because of his death and his resurrection, he was exalted to the right hand of the Father and exalted far above all things. And so his death defeated death, sin, Satan, and all powers and principalities. And his defeat is celebrated by his exaltation far above all the heavens, far above all powers and principalities, and it is celebrated by him parading those defeated enemies as a king would parade the defeated enemies through the country to humiliate them. And then the king would reward his people by giving the spoils of war to his people in his victory. And Paul is saying is that in Christ, he has defeated all of his foes. He's defeated his enemies. He defeated our enemies. And in so doing, he has secured for us these gifts. And these gifts have been given to us as the spoils of war, so that we would serve the church and build up the church. So Jesus Christ is the messianic king and Lord who exalted high above all powers and principalities to secure these gifts for us and then gave these gifts to us. And finally, this exaltation secures that he will fill all in all. That is, he will unite all things to himself through the church by his Spirit as we use our gifts to build up the church so that the church matures. And as the church matures, it expands Christ's lordship. And as it expands his lordship through the proclamation of the gospel, as we share the gospel and we call people to follow Christ and they follow him, becoming his disciples, and as we multiply that, God fills the earth with his lordship as people live, as Jim said earlier, as lights. So as we make disciples, his lordship fills the universe with his glory, his fullness. I was reading yesterday or this week, Paul Wigg, who is a missionary in India, and he was describing one of their pastors, who basically are house church pastors, who went to their Bible school, was trained in their Bible school, and years ago went to a village where he planted a church, established a church, and since then, he has established four churches in four different villages in this region of India. Because the victorious king has given gifts to his people that he secured in his death and his resurrection. And in his exaltation, he has given those gifts out. And as God's people use their gifts, and people happily submit to the lordship of Christ, Christ is filling the earth with his fullness as he unites all things to himself. As we participate and celebrate the Lord's Supper today, the Lord's Supper is a picture, a celebration, a reminder of the oneness that we have in Christ. It reminds us of what Christ did to secure the church, to create the church through his death, when he established the new covenant by his blood. And so let me encourage you today is to think about what I've said and how you are to respond to the message, how God is speaking to you through the message. And as you respond, come to the Lord's Supper, taking the body of Christ and dipping it into the blood of Christ. And as you eat of it, look in faith to be strengthened, to be fed, to be nourished in your walk with Christ. Following Christ and walking worthy of the calling to which he has called each one of us. Let's stand. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for that you have secured our salvation because of your death and resurrection, that you have secured our gifts that you have given us because of your death and resurrection, and you have given those gifts to us because of your death and resurrection. So, Father, I pray that we would love the church as you love the church, and we would serve the church as you serve the church with our gifts and abilities to build up your church. And, Lord, I ask that for each one of us that you would feed us spiritually as we partake of your body and your blood. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work presently within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. And all God's people said, go in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.